have Mike and Kim, wives. I see AD had to shoot off back to Wellington. Is that right? Oh, Children's Church. Into Kim's Next Gen portfolio. I thought that was very, very cute, actually. But just as Kim is very involved in a local with the Josh Gen congregations, Pam and I are very involved at this point in time in Translocal. So having just got back from Zimbabwe, now in a few days' time, leaving for Togo and Ivory Coast, get back, grab Pam again, leave for England, three different churches in England, Grand Canary, then come back, and then we got Indonesia and Australia, and then come back again, and then back up into the UK, and then into Russia, and so forth and so forth. But I want to say it's not an individual that's functioning. It's not Kim or Mike or Ruan with the elders, Fritz and Cassie and the rest of the leadership, but it's us as a family. And we're establishing something together. And I always say, alone you can go fast, but together we go far. And that's what we've purposed to do as Josh Gen. Josh Gen isn't the only tribe or family of churches that are wanting to take hold of what we believe God has taken hold of us for. There are many church streams all over the world who are doing a great thing in God. There are some I wish they weren't doing anything. They're muddying the waters. They are really not doing justice to the kingdom of God. But let me say, there are many others that are doing a great work in God. So we see ourselves as just a part of what God is doing. But this morning, I'd like to share something more that would build rather than bless. But I'm trusting it'll bless you as well. And in the light of Fritz's word as well, that was shared by Ruan, and someone else shared a similar word in the prayer meeting this morning, there's a need for us to understand that in our lives up to the present, we've got a heritage. We've got something that has gone before us. And then we've also got something that lies in front of us. And just as much as we needed God for what we've been involved in before, we're going to need God, and it's what I want to speak about now for what lies ahead. And so if I could give this word a title, I would entitle it Godly Courage for One's Destiny in this Life. Godly Courage. And looking back over these 41 years now in ministry, some of you aren't even 41 years of age. I know I'm very old. I just try and keep it hidden. That's why I married a young woman. But looking back over 41 years in ministry, I'm looking back, as I said, at legacy. Legacy. But legacy is something we can celebrate and something I can be enthused in, something I can get excited about. But legacy and what's gone before has nothing to do with what I've just said, destiny. Destiny can't be energized by legacy. Legacy, as I say, can enthuse and excite and encourage, but that's all it could do. It can't enable. I need to be enabled, and it's very much what came out now in this time, by the presence of God and the provision of God and the promise of God for what lies ahead. So I'm excited about what legacy there is in our lives over these 41 years in ministry, and we can look at the five church plants around the nation and the many that have come to the Lord and folks we've assisted in coming into leadership. But that's legacy. And Paul says, now, don't get to a point where you want to get your tinny and your little hat and your basket with your sandwiches and your little fishing rod and go and look for a river somewhere. Because there's also destiny. There's destiny in God. And so to fulfill this destiny, I've realized that we need godly courage. And that's where the enemy is going to get you. I promise you that. And one of my heroes in Scripture who greatly inspired me with regards to what I now regard as my legacy, what's gone before, and that is getting the job done that God had assigned both Pam and I to, was Joshua. I love Joshua. My two heroes in the Bible, Joshua and Joseph. You know, there's David, but I think he was a blooming floppy disk at times, you know. And God loved him. I mean, David, geez, yeah, and there was only one David. But gee, did he make a mess at times, you know. I mean, standing next to the sepulchre with a dead illegitimate child with a woman who had married to another man whom he had murdered. I mean, that was David. But thank God there was Psalm 51. You know, he came and he said, oh God, I've messed up. I don't even know how I could have got into this mess. But for me, Joshua and Joseph. Joseph, oh, I love those two men. It's not that they were squeaky clean, but they were almost there, you know. So they were great examples. And so I love Joshua. And although Joshua had a great legacy that he could look back on, because he was together with Moses, but he was the number two man. And so all that took place, him and Caleb, I mean, they were doing what needed to be done all those other years in the desert before the rest of the guys their age died off. But the one thing I see is that God knew that Joshua's past victories wouldn't guarantee future success. He knew that. And this is why he tells him in Joshua 1, verse 6 to 9. I wonder if you could just put that up. He says to him, now Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land. Promise now, eh? That I swore to their fathers to give them. And I'm going to clear everybody out before you, and you'll have no problems, and you'll have no difficulties, and there'll be nothing that will confront you as you go over the river.
No, we know that's not true.
I mean, you know, it's like the British, especially the admirals in their navy, they were white with red. You know why? So that when they were shot, you wouldn't see the blood on their tunics. That was Nelson's command, that all his men carried red sash as they went into battle. So the enemy wouldn't see who's been shot and wounded. And I said, well, that's why our army has brown pants. No, it's not true. But there was something that they had to confront. There was something that they had to deal with. Only be strong and very courageous, all right? First he says, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Because there's something coming now. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn to it from the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Watch this. There's something that God has given to him so that he can be strong and courageous. Strong and courageous. And I believe God himself was giving Joshua some sound advice, because God knew, he knew that Joshua was going to be tested, and he had to come through that test. And whatever God has for you, I want you to know this. Time and again we're told in Scripture, God won't tempt you, but he will test you. And you know, we like it with our own children. You know, we test them in little things just to see whether they can actually do it by themselves. Just to see that they understand the mechanics of what they're doing. That's a good father, good mother heart. You've got to see if they can do it. Now, we've got this little one-year-old grandson. Eddie's a mover and a shaker. Yeah? Now, he's just started to walk. Now, my swimming pool hasn't got a fence around it. So even sitting here this morning, I was thinking, I was thinking rod and pool. So I thought, I'm going to have to phone again. I phone them all the time. I think, Opal Veer, you know. Said, if you go to the house, just don't ever lose sight. Why? Because he hasn't been tested. But the other grandchildren, they tested. I mean, Brett's little Bethany. Oh, yes. She's built like little grasshopper green, just this little stick figure. But can she swim? I mean, she's in that water, under that water. She's been tested. And so God knew. He gave Joshua the sound advice because he knew, Joshua, you're going to be tested. And you've got to come through. You've got to pass the test. So I want to say to those of you that are jumping up and down, having a hoo-ha, roo-ha, I want you to know you're going to be tested, yeah. All kinds of things are going to happen in a personal context, in a corporate church context. You're going to be tested. And if there's one thing I know about life today, and that is the whole of life is a test. If you get something, it's a test. If you lose something, it's a test. I mean, Santa Maria. All the time, life is a test. And that's the way life is designed. And what we need is the Word of God, God's promises and His commitment toward us to fill us so that we can be filled with courage to pass the test. I want us to see something here this morning. A courage so that we can face it. And when I speak of courage, I'm not speaking of courage as being the absence of fear. It's not courage. Guys didn't get the George Medal or the Victoria Cross. Only one guy did for not being valiant in battle, and his name was Idi Amin. Covered his whole chest in medals. And Vrachis, in the middle, was the Victoria Cross. Where he got it, who knows? But it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that they will become valiant in battle. God will qualify you as being valiant in battle. And so when I speak of courage, I'm not speaking of courage as being the absence of fear. Not at all. When speaking of godly courage, I'm speaking of a resolve to believe God's word in the midst of a crisis. That's courage. When you feel like you're being drowned by fear, like David tells us in Psalm 40, Psalm 69, Psalm 80. David said, here I go again. But my God won't desert me. But my God won't fail me. But he won't leave me in the depths of hell. So he compensated with the word of God the reality of his circumstance, the reality of his situation. And it's very important for us to realize and to then, after locking into God and locking into his promises, we need to move forward one step at a time. From a position of fear to one of faith, in spite of what confronts you. You know, I said, Pammy and I have been in ministry 41 years. Leave a lunt. You know, my younger brother came to me one day. He said, I'm going to go into ministry. I said, is there anything else that you can do? That's what I told him. Is there anything else you can do besides ministry? He said, yeah. I said, do it. Do it. If you feel there's something else, don't go into ministry. I said, just don't even think about ministry. And I said, if Nolene wants to know anything about ministry, I ask you to ask her to speak to Pam. Let me tell you. Now it's a delight. Oh, to do your will is not grievous unto me. But young, at times, you're going to need courage. And courage needn't be fighting the lion that's climbed over the fence and is on your front lawn. At times, it's something very human. That you wish was a lion and you could shoot, but you can't. So you need courage. You need courage to believe God. And even Jesus in Gethsemane, he said, please, Father, take this test away from me. His words were, it's too much. I can't handle this. He asked the Father to take it away 3 times. But he stepped forward in courage. And it says, for the joy that was set before him, he despised the cross and he scorned its shame. You know, when the word of God says that he who knew no sin, the Holy One of God, became sin. Didn't accommodate sin. Didn't tolerate sin. He who knew no sin, he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And over that period of those 3 days, what he went through, he's unbelievable. He needed godly courage, and the psalmist encouraged him 1,000 years before, so that when the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, he said, he will not leave me to decay in Sheol. He will, after 3 days, resurrect me. And it says, even humbling himself unto death, the Father gave him the right now to have a name that's above every name. Why? Because he stepped into courage. He stepped into the will of God. He said, I'm your man. I'm your son. And time and again, the Father would say, this is my son. This is my boy in whom I am well pleased. And I want to say that's what the Father's looking for. And it's interesting. Over 100 times, we directly commanded in the Bible to be courageous. We commanded not to allow fear to control us. Well, the simple reason is because fear cancels faith. And without faith, I can't please God. The devil knows that. You can do what you like, but you're doing it out of fear. If you're doing it out of being driven. I've had folks that have left South Africa. They say, God's leading me. But every time they open their mouth, they're telling me they're being driven by fear. There are others who have left South Africa. They're just full of faith and they're bouncing into the purposes of God. I say, just enjoy what God has for you, you know. You know, you're not going to have the thrills that we have here in South Africa anymore. and the things that can excite you when you drive your car up to the traffic light that's turned red and checking those rearview mirrors all the time and keeping your neck flexible. You're not going to have that anymore. But if you feel God wants you, go for it. But they're not going because they're driven by fear. I want to say that's very important when we take hold of what we believe God has taken hold of us for. Because every time we worry, every time we're anxious, and Scripture says, don't be anxious, not for anything, but in prayer and thanksgiving, commit yourself to God. Remind yourself of God. Every time we believe that our situation is hopeless, every time we lose sight of the fact that our God is always in control. It's an amazing thought that. Our God is always in control. When we lose sight of who God is, we start to believe the devil's lie that he's forgotten about us. My God's forgotten about me. Listen, regardless to what is going on around you at this point in time, and I really heard that word that Fritz brought, I want to say God is for you. Do you hear what I'm saying? God is for you. He's not against you. And right now, he wants you to believe him, not only believe in him. That's why James writes and he says, the demons believe in God and it does them no good. I'm not used to believing in somebody but not believing them. Now I need to believe him even as I believe in him. There are many examples given to us in Scripture of men and women who believed in God and they had no problem believing God. But there are also others who believed in God and had a problem when God spoke believing God. It was when things went wrong that they had to choose to believe God or not to believe God. It was when things went wrong that they had to make the decision to commit their way to God in spite of and believe that he's a loving and a caring and an able God. And because of this, they had to believe. But Paul writes the church at Rome where he says, all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. But Hebrews 11 tells me that they stood on this side of the steel bars and their children were on the other and they weren't being fed or thrown to wild animals. They were being given to dogs, mad dogs, who didn't take them in one bite but tore them piece by piece. That's what Josephus, the 3rd century historian, writes. And they had to stand here and shout to their children, we'll see you again. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't worry. We'll be with you soon. Our turn is coming as yours is now. We'll join you together in eternity. Have hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. And you know, they would say to them, just deny Jesus Christ. Just say, Kaiser on eston curion, Caesar is Lord. And they'd say, nay, Jesu Christu tu curio, no, Jesus Christ, he is Lord. And you see your children being torn to pieces. Let me tell you, those people. It says now, the writer of the Hebrews says, are leaning over the ramparts of heaven, watching us run our race. This great Nephilim, this cloud of witnesses. Oh, dear God, give us courage. Oh, let them not look down and say, Jesus, maybe do something, that bunch of floppy disks. Every time that something goes wrong, it's, oh, God has left me. Do you know what I'm saying? To fulfill the destiny of God, if it's the destiny of God, if it's the God-appointed time for you, you're going to need courage. Because the thing that's going to attack the demonic, the thing that's going to attack the enemy, is when they recognize the purpose of God has come to your address. They watch you. They watch you, Ruan. They're not going to let you take a foot of what belongs to them in Paul. And you can say, and I can't say what I want to say because my wife says I'm not allowed to say it anymore. But you can tell the enemy to get out of here. Because I believe God. I don't only believe in God. I believe God. And we're going to keep on keeping on for the sake of his kingdom. They had to believe God. And all of us here today know that it's easy to believe our God. And our God is a good God when things go well. Amen? You know, and folks say, oh, God, he's so good. We were given a new car. I said, well, God is flipping still good even if you were not given a car. And, you know, we equate it to what happens to us as to the goodness of God. Say, no, it doesn't work that way. You know, it's easy to believe our God is a generous God when you've got a great job. It's easy to believe our God is a providing God when there's money in your pocket and you've got a healthy bank balance and investment portfolio. It's easy to believe our God is loving and caring when you and your family are all well and you don't have a chronically ill child in the intensive care unit in the Children's Red Cross Hospital. I was so rebuked. Years ago in our first church plant, I was asked to go and pray for this little girl whose parents, the dad, was the principal of a school, a Christian school in Natal, a well-known school. And I went there, I was filled with fear and trepidation. They said she's riddled with cancer. Every part of her inside is cancerous. And I went there, and they let me into the ICU where she was, and I prayed for her. I said, "Dear God," I was a brand new young pastor. I think I was 23 years of age. We were newly married. I said, "Oh Lord, please, if you can do something, please do something," you know. The mother and father, they were distraught. They were weeping. They were broken. And then as I was leaving, Rhema Faith Church had just come to Cape Town. And this little snotty-nosed pastor came past me. And he recognized me. "Oh, I'm so-and-so," you know. And I said, "Oh, well, I'm so-and-so." He said, "I've just come to you." I said, "Well, I've just been there, you know." And he said, "Oh, well, God bless you." And in he went. And I believe I heard afterwards, he prayed up a storm. I mean, he just didn't go there for 1 or 2 minutes. He stayed there and he kept on keeping on. And he confessed the word of God and he told the enemy what he thought of him. And he was just as snotty nose as I was. I mean, he was a youngster. And then I asked Pam's pastor, who was bosom friends with this guy, who was the principal, her previous pastor, Norman Schaefer, "What happened to that kid?" This was years later. He said, "You won't believe it. After that youngster left," he said, "everything started to come right." He said, "They started to do tests, and that little girl, she's grown into a young woman now, into a teenage woman. She's just well." Let me tell you, I was so excited. I was so happy because my God is a good God. But what happens if that little girl had died in that intensive care unit? No, my God isn't a good God anymore. Because if my God is a good God, he wouldn't allow that to happen. Oh, our thinking. You see, we need to be courageous to fulfill the purpose of God. For his ways aren't my ways. So, oh no, we got the saying in Josh Jen, "Come, die, live, for the joy set before him." People don't like this. They don't like this kind of message. Now, I'd rather go to the faith churches. Because if something happens, I'm not going to you, Wilma Ray, to pray for my child. No, you come to me. I believe God wants every child healed, every person healed. I believe God wants every person delivered. I believe he wants you to prosper and be in good health. I believe it with all my heart and soul and strength and mind. And that's how I pray for you. But let me tell you, I cannot give you healing. He's the healer. My responsibility is to anoint you and pray for healing with all the faith I've got. We need to get this into perspective. I need to be brave in God. I need to be courageous. And it's when things aren't going well and your little girl is critical and she doesn't get better. It's at such times that you must believe God is faithful, kind, and loving regardless. Because that's who he is regardless to what test you're going through in life. Believing God in this way produces courage. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's courage. Say, "God, I want you to know, you just messed up here. I want you to know, I trusted you in this and you let me down. So find another laggy. I'm not around anymore. Happy days." Oh yeah, it happens just like that. Oh no, it can happen just like, especially if something close to you isn't there anymore. We've got to be so careful. Got to be careful what test you're going through in life. Believing God that he'll produce courage and godly courage. Godly courage, I've said, is the muscle that faith uses to hold its ground. That's godly courage. It's a muscle that faith will use to hold its ground. And that's always at a time when you don't know what to say about the unknown. When you don't know, I keep saying what to say about the unknown. You must restate what you know about the known. What do I know? I don't know what to say about this. We didn't know what to say about the death of our son just before his 21st birthday, when he was tragically killed by some reckless driver. We didn't know what to say about that. Say, "God, you're a good God. You gave me all those promises in Isaiah that my children, they will grow up in my home. They will be a blessing to the nations." Now, all of a sudden, this has happened. Now, I want you to know I'm not happy about it. In actual fact, I want you to know that I feel that you've let me down terribly. I want you to know it's against your character. I don't know what to say about this. But when I don't know what to say about the unknown, you better restate what you know about the known. I know, and we know, that our God is faithful, that He's just, that He's loving, that He's kind, that He's omnipotent, all-powerful, that He's omniscient, all-knowing, and that all things will work together for our good because we're called according to His purpose. Courage. Courage. I mean, our theology, in a sense, was changed when that happened. But it gave birth to a new measure of courage. And don't try and process it this side. Don't try and process and work out what's going to be coming and how you're going to handle it. No, God's grace is sufficient at that time. I thought if something happens to my boy, my only boy, I thought that's the end of me. Now, let me tell you, God's grace breaks into your life and He gives you courage. But it's not in a loose, isolated sense. God gives you courage through His Word. God gives you courage through the promises of His Word. And the reason I say this, for you to have the courage to make this happen, Jonathan Edwards says in his book, The End for Which God Created the World. And John Piper's book, God's Passion for His Glory. It's the same subject. Piper wrote it. And he says, in the light of what he read in Jonathan Edwards' work, The End for Which God Created the World, they both say unequivocally that to trust God in this way that I've been speaking about, we first got to see God for who He is. If we don't know who God is in His glory and His majesty and His magnificence, if we don't see God for who God is, we're not going to trust Him. We're not going to have the courage. If we don't have a true picture of the character and nature of our God, Edwards and Piper both say you will not throw yourself on His faithfulness in the day of testing. It's the picture you have of God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his series on Habakkuk, From Fear to Faith, he exegetes Habakkuk chapter 1, 2, and 3, where Habakkuk starts fighting with God and where he concludes at the end, he has a change because he suddenly gets God into a correct perspective. And he says, and we were going to go there in Habakkuk 3, but we won't go there now. He says that now that I've seen you and your glory and your magnificence and your power and who you actually are, now that I see you, I equate the situation that we are dealing with in a correct perspective. That even though the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, yet will I rejoice. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He changed his whole perspective because he had revelation as to who God is. And when we get into the Word of God and we open ourselves to the Word of God and we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the magnificence of God, when we ask the Holy Spirit to show us who God actually is, who He is, the creator of the universe. He took the stars and He threw them out into the heavens and He called each one by name. Dr. David Bloch, one of the leading astronomers now in the world, who I had the privilege of knowing personally in my younger years, Dr. David Bloch says that there are as many galaxies as there are stars in our galaxy. I said, Jesus, Dr. Bloch, that's a lot of galaxies. There are as many galaxies as there are stars in our galaxy. And to cross just our Milky Way, it will take 1,000 light years. That is traveling at 186,000 miles a second for 1,000 years. I mean, Santa Maria, what a God. And He calls each one by name. He knows each one by name. He knows the hairs on our head here. He knows your fingerprints. He knows your voice modulation. He knows your retina and your cornea identification. He knows everything about you. Magnificent God, from the macro to the micro. What a God. When I see God for who He is, I can get courage. My God, the Almighty God, He's in control. He's in charge. He's in charge. We don't know. This is unknown. But when we don't know what to say about the unknown, in the light of who He is, we will restate the known. And it will give birth to courage so that you can fulfill your God-given destiny. Destiny.
destiny.
Oh, God says, forget what lies behind. It was great. We had a wonderful time doing this, that, and the other. But Paul the Apostle, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, says, there's a church that needs to be planted in Paul. And all hell's going to come against you. And in this life, you and the elders are going to have trials and tribulations. But be of good cheer. I've overcome. And I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And I am God Almighty. I am that God. And I want to say to you here today, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're being confronted with. Maybe some of you have entered into a relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. But oh, He longs for you to believe Him. I know you believe in Him. There's been enough evidence provided for you to believe in Him and in the resurrection. Josh McDowell has supplied two great adequate books on that subject. So there's enough evidence to believe in Him. But when your test comes, because of what you know about Him and His faithfulness, that you would believe Him. Say, Lord, this to me is an unknown area. But I'm not going to focus on the unknown. I'm going to focus on the known. And you know, the thing that we have concerning our son, that wonderful letter that Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica, he says, now we do not grieve as those who have no hope. For the one you speak of has not died, he has merely fallen asleep, one day to be awakened again. I know it's going to be a hang of a trumpet it's going to sound, because it's going to go right around the world. And we're all going to be caught up with His second coming. I've often said this to folks. I've said it in another part of the world now. We have a family whistle. So if we're in a supermarket, in macro, you know, if I start shouting, pam, 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 you know, everybody stares at you, you know. I just wish he finds his pan. You know? No, but what I do is, people smile at me. And here comes Pam down the aisle. I'm here, lovey. Okay. And here comes one of the kids. Pam will I either do that to find Pam or I open my wallet. No, not true. Pam's got the wallet. But what I want to say is, what I said to my boy is, hey, it's going to be crowded on the right-hand side of the throne. Everybody wants to be on the right-hand side. So go to the left side. I'll look for you on the left side and listen for my whistle. Take courage. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble nor be afraid. Don't listen to the lie of the devil. He wants to anesthetize you. He wants you to settle for the legacy and not press into your destiny. God has a destiny for you. Paul writes the church, and I close with this, in Ephesians 2:10, he says, you are the workmanship of God. He's created you in His Son, Christ Jesus, for things of destiny. He says, for works of service. Now be strong and courageous. I wonder if you could bow our heads together before the Lord. Even as I was speaking, I want to say to you that I've got no idea whatsoever what you're going through as individuals. I don't know. I really, really don't know. But what I do know is that some of you are going through something. Some of you feel slightly exhausted. Some of you are feeling like, you don't even know if you can go on. You don't know if you've got strength to go through this again. But I want you to know God is for you. God is committed to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never entered into a relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Word of God makes it so clear to us. Jesus, speaking to a guy by the name of Nicodemus, says, Nicodemus, you're asking about this thing that has to do now with eternity and the love and the provision and the comfort of God. But Nicodemus, you can only know it by entering into a relationship with God the Father. And I'm that way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, you know, Will, I've never entered into that kind of relationship with God the Father. I've never asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. And I am feeling exhausted and I am feeling tired. And I've shared with many folks that when I was a young man, I knew a lot of pleasure, but I had no peace. I had no peace until I met Jesus Christ, who Scripture calls the Prince of Peace. And as I've walked with him and talked with him over these years, I've experienced his courage. His courage because of what I've learned concerning his person and his character. The magnificence of his being. God is for you. He's got a plan for you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to fill you with his word. And if you're here this morning, firstly, and you've never made that commitment to God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, as I did in my early 20s, I want to encourage you to do that right now. I'm not going to ask you to come up to the front, but I do want to ask if you could just raise your hand where you are. I want to pray for you. If we could just keep our eyes closed. Is there anybody here? Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you right now. You've never made that commitment. Is there anybody here? You say, well, I want to make that commitment this morning. I feel I need to make that commitment. I want God's presence in my life. Is there anybody here this morning? Then I want to ask as well, in closing, if you're here, and you're feeling that you're not where you should be, somewhere, somehow, your relationship with God the Father has become, in a sense, detached. And you find you're not giving of yourself to the Word anymore, and you're not giving of yourself to prayer anymore, and you need to rebuild that time in your life. As God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous now. This is how it's got to be done. Don't let my word depart from your heart or your lips or your mind. Give of yourself to my word, and out of that will come the courage that you need. And if you're here this morning and you feel you've become detached in that way, and you want to, as if it were, rebuild that altar in your life, I want to ask too, if you could just raise your hand, I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Praise God. God bless you. I wonder if we could stand together. I would usually call you up to the front, minister to you. But I'm going to trust that God, by the Holy Spirit, is going to do something here this morning. That he's going to minister to you. I wonder if we could just raise our hands up to the presence of the Lord. Just as a gesture to the Lord. Father, I want to pray for each one of us here today that we would be strong and courageous. Oh, dear God, that there'd be something that would excite us concerning our destiny in God. Thank you for legacy. Thank you for all that's gone before. But Lord, we believe there's destiny. We are your workmanship. You have created us in your Son, Christ Jesus. And I thank you for that. And so I pray for each one here today. Dear God, I pray that they would be encouraged. Encouraged, dear God. That they would be filled with your courage. Encouraged, dear God. Oh, precious Holy Spirit. Paul writes the church at Rome and says in chapter 5, oh, that his Spirit might release the love of God in your heart, knowing that it's the love of God that casts out all fear, because we are filled then with his courage. Oh, lover of our souls, fill us right now. And so with our hands stretched up to you, Lord, I now pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, your grace, King Jesus, oh, and the love of God the Father, and the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit would encourage us, yes, and keep us and enable us until you call us to be with you, or until you come for us, and then forever and ever and ever and ever. And we as God's people, the courageous ones, we as God's people say, amen. Amen. God bless you, encourage you into great destiny in God. Amen. Why not?
Amen. Thank you so much. Well, if you can maybe just take a seat for a moment as we